played that on the organ. And I, of course, recognized it, and I thought, well, I'd like for Suzanne to sing that someday, but I think you mentioned it to her about singing it, and it is excellent and a wonderful message to it. And it was certainly a blessing to me, and I know it was to you. If you would, get your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, and we'll look at chapter 2. This man who wrote this book by divine inspiration, that being, of course, the great Apostle Paul, he encountered many difficulties after his conversion. He didn't really run into so much trouble before God saved him. But once the resurrected, exalted Redeemer met him on the road to Damascus and knocked him off his high horse of pride and brought him to believe him, 3 days later restored his eyesight, made known to him he was a chosen vessel, ordained to preach the gospel. He went forth in obedience to our Lord Jesus, and as he did, he ran into many troubles. He didn't know what troubles were until God saved him, really. He had many difficulties in life. He writes of those in the book of 2 Corinthians. He talks about being often in perils of robbers, in perils of shipwreck, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. He writes of being in weariness. He writes of being in painfulness. He writes of being buffeted by a messenger of Satan, which most likely was his poor eyesight. He writes of being hungry, thirsty, in prison, in cold, in nakedness. He met with many, many difficulties as a preacher of the gospel. He had great wars and conflicts and battles. There was the battle with his own nature, with his own sinfulness. He talked about it in Romans 7 as being a warfare between the nature of evil, the nature of sinfulness with which still possessed him, and yet there was the new man. And so he speaks about the war between the old man and the new man. There's the war with his flesh. There's the war with Satan, who was always a thorn in his side. In fact, he did, on one occasion, beseech the Lord 3 times to remove that messenger of Satan. Whatever it was, and as I said, most people believe it was difficulty with his eyesight. I'm sure Luke, who traveled with him, and Luke was a physician himself, tried to attend to the physical needs of the Apostle Paul, but this was beyond his scope of expertise. And the great apostle was in need of divine healing and a restoration of his eyesight, and so he asked the Lord, would you remove that messenger of Satan? He said he did it 3 times. He asked God for that, and basically God said, no, you'll keep that. But I'll give you sufficient grace for your needs. Am I speaking to one of the children of God and you have a thorn in the flesh? You have a weakness, something that ails you, some serious condition, and you have yourself besought the God of all grace. Oh Lord, would you be pleased to remove this? Would you be pleased to heal me? Would you be pleased to recover me and restore back to me my customary health? And it may be that like the apostle, you have besought the Lord several times. Rest assured of this, whether God's pleased to remove that or not, His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for every need of His people. And then, of course, there was not only the struggle within with his own flesh and the wars, the battles with Satan, but there was the warfare with the secular world. As he wrote this book, 2 Timothy, he is in prison for the second time in Rome. He is a prisoner of Nero. He's not going to live much longer. He's going to die. He's going to be a martyr for the cause of Christ Jesus. I was struck by the words of the song that she sang about, I saw a martyr. I saw a martyr with all the flames engulfing him. And he said, Christ is all. I hope God will give us that kind of grace if time comes for that kind of tribulation and so forth. But the Apostle Paul, he was experiencing the sufficiency of the grace of God in the face of the enemies of the secular world. And here he is in prison. As we read in the end of the book of Acts, you get to Acts chapter 28, you find he is chained to a soldier, but he is in some sort of a private residence where he can receive visitors and he can still preach the gospel to those who are of the household of Caesar. But he was receiving much persecution from the secular world. He suffered at their hands, and of course, at last, they will finally kill him. But more than anything, he suffered at the hands of those who were his countrymen, Jews, people that he loved, people that he cared for, people that he prayed for. I asked Ron to read that passage in Romans chapter 10 because it begins, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Of course, they had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. They were going about to establish their own righteousness and they would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, who is himself the end or the goal of the law. They didn't understand that. And instead, they were trying to work out a righteousness that God would be pleased with. They were seeking, you need to understand this, they were seeking salvation based upon their own works, based upon their own obedience. And as a result of them believing that message, and the apostle believing the message of salvation by grace, that is, salvation by the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, that salvation which is all of God, his message so differed with their message that they rose up multiple times against this great apostle and they persecuted him. And that hurt him. Now, he didn't back down. But he even said on one occasion in Romans chapter 9, I would wish myself accursed for my kinsmen, my brethren in the flesh. I seek God's will, I seek God's face for them, that God would show them mercy, that God would be gracious to them. And these were the ones who ganged up on the Apostle Paul and were so in opposition to him that they continually harassed him. They persecuted him. They dogged him. They always had vile things to say about him. These were the opponents of this man of God. And the people that were his opponents were people who said they loved Jehovah, who said they loved Moses, who said they loved the law of God, who said they loved the Word of God. But they battled against the man who preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because you see, they did not believe Jesus Christ the Lord. In our Bible lesson, Bible class this morning, out of Acts chapter 4, when the impotent man of chapter 3 had been healed and the religious authorities arrested Peter and John, and then the next day brought them before the council, and they put them right in the middle of them, and they're all pointing the accusing finger at Peter and John. They said, "We want to know by whose authority, by whose power, in whose name did you do this miracle?" And as I indicated in the lesson, and also in the notes that I wrote for the Sunday school lesson, if the preachers had answered, "God did this," they would have had no trouble. There had been no issue. If he had said, "The God of our fathers did this," they'd said, "Amen." If they had said Jesus, or if they had said Jehovah did this, there would have been no quarrel. But they said, "We did this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." That's who they despised. That's who the religious folks despised. And that's for they threatened Peter and John. And in the case with the Apostle Paul, these are the ones who, if he had said, if he had just preached the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not mentioned the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he would have been just fine. They hated the name of Jesus, the name that was given to him by the Holy Spirit, the name that means Jehovah who saves, God our Savior. That's the name that they hated. And as these men went forth preaching that name, the glory of that name, the power of that name, the graciousness of that name, they met with opposition, and specifically this man, the Apostle Paul, he met with opposition from those within his own nation. Men who professed to believe the Bible. And they rose up against him. And well, this is not surprising, because they rose up against his master. They rose up against the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples before he died, "If they hated me, don't be surprised. If they hate you, don't be surprised they hated me before they hated you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you." And here is the Apostle Paul, and he is being persecuted for the cause of Christ. This is false religion. It rose up against Christ Jesus. They all gathered to do whatever God determined before to be done. But yet their hands are dripping with the blood of the Son of God. And as they oppose Jesus of Nazareth, as they oppose the master of the Apostle Paul, so they opposed him. At every facet of his ministry, they're against him. They're against him. Now, it isn't that the servants of God were themselves trying to be offensive. Our Lord said to his disciples, and he says to us, be as harmless as doves. Listen, if people are to be offended by us, let it not be from the way we conduct our lives. May it not be by our attitude. God help us to live in this world in a manner that adorns the gospel of God, in a manner that magnifies His name. We represent, as it were, the very truth of the gospel. And in all of our things, we should be honest and above board. The finest people on earth, as it were. Our behavior should be above criticism. Honest, decent, very kind, very charitable. Not harsh, not mean, not cruel. Not holding grudges, but forgiving, even as our Father, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. If people are to be offended by us, let it not be from our behavior, or should I say, our misbehavior. Let it not be because of our words or our bad attitudes. If they are to be offended, it must only be because of the truth, because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. If somebody wrongs you as a child of God, it's not for you to get even. No. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. But preacher, how am I to treat my enemies? Love them. That's what the Savior says. Love your enemies. Bless them. Do good for them. Our Lord is the perfect example on this. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He didn't threaten anybody. He committed Himself to God, who judges all things righteously. And would to God that you and I, as the people of God, as we encounter those in this world who are disagreeable, they're hard to get along with, they're people. Can you believe that? There are people who are hard to get along in this world. There are people who are just kind of mean. When you encounter that kind of people, don't give it back to them like they give to you. The Scripture says, and this will take grace, turn the other cheek. Love them that despise you. I can't do that, preacher. You can by the grace of God. But only by the grace of God. You see, the Apostle Paul, he was one who suffered at the hands of his own countrymen. But his attitude was never a get even attitude. I'll get you. I'll get you. Yeah, you got me. But when you're not looking, I'll get you back. That was never his attitude. It was never the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so through all of the opposition of his countrymen and the religious zealots of his day, which were disturbing the apostle, though he was greatly opposed, he endured it all, even though it was painful to his heart, because it came from people whom he loved. He kept praying for them and asking God to save them. Listen, folks, let me tell you the problem. That neighbor that's troublesome to you, or that boss who seems rather heartless, that which you're most interested in for them is for God to reveal the gospel of grace to them. Isn't that right? You want God to save them. You see, they may have a bad disposition. They may have a fiery temper. They may have a filthy mouth. Their problem, though, is not merely one of morality or the lack of morality. They need the grace of God. That's what they need. They need salvation. They need the Lord Jesus. You must be, I must be. God help us to be gracious and merciful even to those who mistreat us. The Apostle Paul was. However, he never would compromise the message in order to get along with his enemies now. Now, he wouldn't do that. Because to compromise the gospel of God's sovereign grace, of God's redeeming mercies, to compromise this message is to then offend the God of glory. And that's who you don't want to offend. If you're offended by the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, by electing grace, by the redemption of our Lord Jesus, by the effectual grace of the Spirit of God, of salvation, all of grace, if that offends you, bless your heart, I love you and I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to water down the message so you'll keep coming. We can't do that. Because as it were, I've raised my hand to heaven and said, Lord, I will preach your gospel. I love these people, even if they oppose me, even if they're against the message and they're against your servant. But I promise, God giving me grace, I will not compromise the gospel. No preacher of the gospel will. And the Apostle Paul, he went forth preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, like the rest of the apostles did, with the exception of Judas, who died and went to hell. But the rest of the apostles preached the gospel, and it brought them many, many hardships. And it meant death for every one of them, with the exception of John, death for every one of them by martyrdom. And they could have saved their own lives if they had just watered down the message and make it not to be so offensive to the natural man. But to do that would mean their own death, their own destruction. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the apostle is greatly concerned with errors. Errors. Errors concerning the truth. Notice what he says here. Let me just read you a few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says this, and he writes to Timothy, and Timothy is he is blossoming into a very good preacher and pastor. After all, Paul has sent one letter to him already. And this is his second letter, and this is Paul's last letter. This will be his final words. And he says to Timothy, look at verse 7. He says, chapter 2, verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, he raises the issue specifically of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And I'll show you how that fits into the context in just a minute. In verse 9 he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. And by the way, that evildoer, it is translated in the book of Luke as a malefactor. As a convicted felon, as one worthy of death. Those two thieves on either side of our Lord, they were convicted malefactors, and our Lord Jesus was convicted himself as being a malefactor. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, I suffer trouble, I'm in prison, as an evildoer, as a malefactor, even unto bonds. But he says, the word of God is not bound. You can bind his preacher. You can put his preachers in prison. You can lock them up and throw away the key. But you can't bind the word of God. The word of God will have free flow. It will accomplish God's purpose in the thing whereto he sends it. Isaiah chapter 55 says that. With Peter and John there, going back to the Sunday school class in chapter 4, they were put in ward. They were put in prison overnight. A little bit later in the book of Acts, Peter's going to be put in prison. But you can't imprison the Word of God. The Word of God's going to keep going forward. The Word of God is going to accomplish His purpose. The only apostle that escaped martyrdom, as I've said, is John. He was the oldest. He died probably 100 years of age. They tried to kill him a number of times, but when they finally, he made them so angry that he was exiled to an island, a rocky island, a prison island called Patmos. Said, we know what to do with this preacher. We figured out how to shut him up, short of killing him. We've tried to kill him, but we'll send him into exile on a lonely island called Patmos. And they sent him there, and he writes, he says, I'm here for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm here because of the gospel. And it was there that the resurrected Savior revealed unto him his own glory and then gave him the book of Revelation. You can't stop the Word of God. And that's very encouraging to the preachers of the gospel and should be encouraging, and it is encouraging to all of you. That which God sends forth His Word, the Spirit of God can use it in a mighty way. There in Acts chapter 2, I'm sure you pointed this out this morning. They put the preachers in a hold, in a ward, in holding. But meanwhile, the word that he had preached back in Acts chapter 3, which is his second sermon, powerful message, that message continued to work in the hearts of men and women and young people. And hundreds, yea, thousands of people came to believe the Word of God while the preachers were in prison. Can't stop the Word of God. The preacher, I don't know why you keep on preaching if you believe that election business, you believe Christ only died for His elect. Why would you keep on preaching? Because the Lord has told me to. And because the Lord uses the preaching of the gospel to save His people and to feed the flock. So he says, look at verse 10. So the word of God is not bound. Verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. He says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And then he has some other important things to say. Verse 14, of these things put thou in remembrance, charging them. Remember, he's talking to a preacher. So kind of, you always got, as you read the book of Timothy, books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you always want to keep this in mind. The man he's writing to is a preacher. In fact, there's every indication that the Apostle Paul is kind of grooming this man to, in many ways, take over for him after he passes off the scene. So he's got some very critical information and instructions to impart to this young man, Timothy. He says in verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithfully, cannot deny himself. So he says in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, that is, the elders and the people under your ministry, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Words to no profit. Don't divide with people over words of no profit. The only words that are truly profitable are the words of our Lord, the gospel. There's nothing else worth differing over. So don't strive with it. Sit around, argue about this, argue about that. It'll all come out in the wash. All that matters is the very truth of God. That's all that matters. And you get caught up in other things. You get caught up in politics, that sort of thing. Those things ultimately are neither here nor there. But I'll tell you what is ultimately here and there is the very truth of God. Those are the things, the truth of the sovereignty of God, the depravity of man, God's electing grace, Christ's redeeming grace, the Spirit of God's effectual grace, the perseverance, the preservation of the saints of God, salvation all of God, we're kept by the power of God. These are issues of life and death. No other issues like that. I was sharing with the Bible class this morning that I was down preaching for Jack Shanks many years ago. And some folks that were really, they were totally taken up with the issue of abortion. Wanted us to go, the preachers to go to Washington and march on Washington about abortion. Listen, I'm very much opposed to abortion. Told him Sunday school class, I would never vote for anybody who believes in murdering babies. I can't do it. Goes against my conscience. Goes against the word of God. It's murder. But that's not my issue. That's not the issue. The issue that will take care of people aborting babies is if they ever come to love and believe and worship the Lord of glory, Christ Jesus, and they're saved by His free grace. That'll take care of all this other stuff. What if we could close up the red light district? What if we could get, okay, let's do away with abortion. Let's do away with... You've just been lopping off the branches. That's all you're doing. We got to go to the root of the matter. And the root of the matter is Christ Jesus and Him crucified. The way the God of the Bible saves sinners. We're rebels against God. We're sinners against God. We're totally depraved. And the only hope any of us have got is Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And I know that's the truth. And these other issues, don't get bogged down with them. I'm telling you, don't get bogged down with them. You'll just divide yourself from another person. And it may be you sure like to tell them the truth of the gospel, but you've already put up a barrier. I'm telling you the truth. Got to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And then Paul continues. He says in verse 14 again, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit and to the subverting of the hearers. That's the overthrow of the hearers. You overthrow them and they won't listen to anything you've got to say about the gospel. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. How can a man be approved unto God? Study that. How can you be approved unto God? How can I be approved unto God? Through Christ Jesus only. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly handling the word of truth. Now look at verse 16. He says, but shunning profane and vain babblings. For they will increase more unto ungodliness. And now he's talking about people who are wrapped up in false religion. Especially those, and I think this is one of the things that really hurt him the most. I know he was a great apostle, but he was a man just like all of us are. He said, their word, will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Listen, here's what the Apostle Paul's taken up with. The truth. The truth. What is the truth? Maybe you should ask the question, who is the truth? Because our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, who concerning the truth have erred, saying, and it goes back to this issue of the resurrection. The resurrection is past already. And they overthrow the faith of some. He mentions two men. And it's interesting, in his letters to Timothy, both of these letters, he names more enemies of the gospel than in any other letter, as far as I know. He mentions more enemies of the gospel. And here's the thing that really affected him. They were once with Paul. And then they left. That's disturbing. Because he says there in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. They gave lip service to the truth, but then they erred. They turned around and left the truth. That's really serious business. It's bad enough to have never heard the truth. And it's very serious matter to hear the truth and then deny that it is the truth. And that's pretty much the boat that most of the Jews were in. They heard the truth of Jesus Christ, of his identity as being God, as being man. They heard the truth of his death, which was a substitutionary sacrifice. Substitution on behalf of his people, a sacrifice to God, that he died and was buried and rose again the third day, then ascended back to heaven. It's one thing to refuse to believe the truth. That's very serious business. And of course, that's most of Paul's countrymen. But it's a more serious thing to have embraced the truth, to have taken hold of the truth, to have walked with preachers of the gospel, and then to err concerning the truth and leave the truth and go back like a dog to his vomit and like a sow to her wallowing in the mire. And that was so serious. He even names two people here. He says their word doth eat. It will eat as doth a canker, as does gangrene. What does gangrene do? Got some people in the medical field here. Gangrene, it just keeps on going. In fact, it'll take the whole body. Got gangrene in your toe. Your foot's going to have to come off. Well, I don't want you to cut off my foot. You want us to cut off your leg too? Do you want to die? For the good of the body, cut off the gangrene. And this is what the apostle is saying to Timothy. For the good of the whole body of Christ, watch it. Watch these men. Because their word, in which they've erred from the truth, is like gangrene. And if you don't step in, it'll wind up destroying the whole body. So he names them. He names them, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. These were men who had fatal errors. But these are not the only men that he mentioned. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith. They've made shipwreck. Oh, they believed, or they said they believed, but they've made shipwreck. They've crashed on some rock. Maybe it's the truth offended people, and that was a rock. They just crashed on that. He says in verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Go back to 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, they be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. They've turned away from me. They were turned toward me, but then they turned away from me. Go over to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 4 and verse number 10. For Demas, you know, when the apostle wrote to the church of Colossae, he wrote that Luke and this man, Demas, were with him. And he wrote that epistle, and you can look it up in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, I believe it is. If I've got the reference wrong, I can correct it. I'm pretty sure that's it. But he said, by the way, Luke and Demas said, tell you hello. That was then. First imprisonment in Rome. Now he's in his second imprisonment at Rome. Read the rest of it. For Demas hath forsaken me. He was with me, but he's gone. What happened? Having loved this present world. And then look down at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. These and others who profess to believe the gospel, that hurt Paul when they left him, when they left the truth. And you'll notice, and I'm sure you've noticed as I read these, they're mentioned in pairs. Hymenaeus and Alexander, Phygellus and Hermogenes, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and then Demas and again Alexander. These dogs ran in pairs. They're wild dogs. They're vicious dogs. They're dangerous dogs. They're rabid dogs. And they're spreading their false doctrine. They're rabies. They're spiritual rabies. They're spreading it everywhere they go. And they're telling people, I don't care what these preachers say, there is no resurrection. You say, well, doesn't seem too bad to me. In fact, if you'll go back and look at verse 18 of chapter 2, here's what Paul says. Who concerning the truth have erred, and this is what they say, that the resurrection is past already. Already. What were they saying? They were saying the resurrection of the soul, that is regeneration. They didn't deny regeneration. So they said the resurrection's happened already. But they said there is no future resurrection. Now that presents a real issue. And this is a truth that's very key to the doctrine of the gospel. Go back to with me, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How serious is it to deny the resurrection? Well, we find out right here. And a denial of the resurrection, that's gangrene. That's got to be dealt with. Because it will ultimately lead to a total denial of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you know, this is the resurrection chapter. The resurrection chapter. So there's a great body of evidence here given about the resurrection in 58 verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me in let's start at verse 12. Now, if if Christ be preached, that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. See, that era, like gangrene, had crept into the church at Corinth. Very serious era. But he says this, and now follow his spirit-led logic and reasoning. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, you know what you're saying? Christ isn't risen. See, one era always leads to another era. I promise you. Scripture tells us that. Era is very slippery business. I'm talking about serious era now. I'm talking about doctrinal era. Error concerning the way the God of the Bible saves sinners. It always leads to more error. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is useless. And your faith is vain. It's empty. It's useless as well. It's nothing. In fact, he says in verse 15, yea, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ. He raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And those which have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus, those who died believing the Son of God, they perished. They perished. You see, this is errors concerning the very truth of God. These men were going after the resurrection. If you deny the future resurrection, then you deny the work of Christ Jesus that he redeemed, get this, that he redeemed both the soul and the body. And if you say the body is not going to be raised, you're saying he didn't redeem the body. And ultimately, you're left with this. He didn't redeem anybody. And here the apostle, he's bold. He loves people. He loves his own countrymen. And these men who have left him, he names eight of them, or seven of them. These men, he cares about them. But listen, they have embraced error, they said, and then they turn loose of it. John has a really good verse on this in the book of 1 John. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they'd been one of us, they'd no doubt have still been one of us. But they went out that it might be revealed they're not one of us. Oh, my friend, listen. May God enable us to embrace the truth of God. Or maybe I should phrase it this way. May the truth of God embrace us. May it take us in the tender arms of mercy and reach out and bring us to Christ Jesus and embrace us, hug us, keep us safe to the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest we leave and make shipwreck of our souls. You can have errors on a number of things in this world, and you'll still be all right. But you must not err concerning the truth. That's a deadly error. A deadly error. God keep us on the straight and narrow path that leads to life everlasting, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, I'm going to go back to this passage this evening. Some